Thank you to our worship team. That last song we sang is, I don't know, I think sometimes you at least my experience has been, sometimes in the Christian life, the faith, the journey, however you want to describe it, you have to sing those songs over your soul, even if it's not always been your day-to-day experience. And I have a tender heart this morning, forewarn you, so if I'm exceptionally, if I seem off, maybe I am, but I just have a tender heart, and I think God meets us in those places, amen? So here we are in our fifth week of our series, Things Unseen. Before we jump into that, I just want to take one last opportunity to highlight next Sunday. Baptism Sunday is the last Sunday of the month. My goodness, we have 8 baptisms. It's going to be so special. You should practice clapping because you're going to be doing a lot of that next week. But here's the thing. Maybe there's still more of you, and I just want to throw it out there. If it's something that you're wrestling with, if it's something that you've been considering, thinking, wondering, unsure, whatever it is, I would love to talk with you. You can reach me. You can grab me after service. You can reach out to us this week. Earlier in the week, obviously, it's probably better. But, you know, I've seen God in sometimes that 11th hour, if you will, just nudge somebody to say, it's your turn. And one of the things that I share with all the people that are baptized and that I get the pleasure of meeting with one-on-one is, hey, don't underestimate how God is going to use your story for the next person. And so maybe it's not this time, maybe it's another time, but it's going to be really special. And I hope you'll be here. Kids looks a little different next week. I think it's only birth through preschool, if I'm right about that. But you should bring your kids, parents, because they need to see what the body of Christ is all about, but two, what the power of transformation in Jesus is all about. And so it's just a big party, and I encourage you to be here next week. Even if you don't know somebody who's going to be baptized, it just lights your heart on fire. So hope you'll be here next week. So that's next week. Today is week 5, if you can believe it, of our series, Things Unseen, Understanding and Living the Spirit-Filled Life. We're obviously going to pause in this series next week to celebrate Baptism Sunday, and then we'll wrap it up with 2 final weeks following that. I shared with you last week what was originally, and my intention was originally, a 6-week series. I prolonged and extended to 7 weeks, but I think you'll hopefully be encouraged and engaged with that. And then we will start the new series, Fruition, later in September, which I shared last week. But here's a quick recap of where we've been so far. In week 1, we asked the question, or tried to make the cause for why we need this series, right? Like Jesus said, it's better for you that I go away. More on that in a moment. In week 2, we tried to answer the question, just the small theological question of who is the Holy Spirit? And in 35 minutes, we nailed it perfectly. In week 3, we began to explore the role of the Holy Spirit, and what we ended up being part 1 of part 2, which was last week, the role of the Holy Spirit, part 2, in which we talked about the Holy Spirit gives us gifts. And I also shared with you that was the other big component there, the role of the Holy Spirit, is that it produces fruit within us. Bless you. It produces fruit within us, and that's going to be the basis of that new series that we'll go to in mid-September. So that's kind of where we've been so far in this series. And so today, week 5, I want us to consider this, and that is the relationship between Jesus and the Holy Spirit, between Jesus and the Holy Spirit. If you recall from week 1, I set this as the foundational verse for this series. This should be familiar to you if you've been here with us in any part in this series. John 16:7, this is Jesus preparing to go away. He's preparing to be crucified, to be handed over to the authorities. He's gathered with his disciples. These are the last days, if not hours, of his life. And he says to them, "Nevertheless, I'm telling you the truth. It is for your benefit." Another way to think of it is better that I go away, because if I don't go away, the counselor, which is reference to the Holy Spirit, the counselor will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. And so in week 1, we established this as the foundational theme verse for this series. It seems to me, and this is what I try to argue every week, or try to, I don't know, for lack of a better way to say it, convince you of. It seems to me that Jesus' words here in John 16, that he had a pretty high regard for the Holy Spirit. Like this wasn't just some kind of additive to his, you know, diet or supplement to his diet, like some kind of afterthought, if you will, but this was actually a central part of some of the most significant moments of his life, which we're going to kind of trace through together this morning. That's my game plan, if you will, for how we'll spend our time together this morning. But the point in saying that is that from the outset, Jesus had this very strong awareness that the Holy Spirit was not only with him, but active in his life, his earthly life, and his earthly ministry. He was an active participant. He was a close companion, if you will, of Jesus in his earthly life. And as we look carefully at the life of Jesus, we find that Jesus was never alone, never alone. And as you read through the gospel accounts, especially as you get to the end and you start to read the story of Jesus's betrayal, his arrest, his trial, if you will, his eventual crucifixion, if you're like me, you start to read it and you're like, man, Jesus was all alone. Like even his closest friends basically betrayed him. Like Peter, for example, denies him 3 times. Like all the people that you thought would go to the finish line with him did not go to the finish line with him. And as you read it, you begin to think like Jesus was alone. Until you start to kind of peel back some of the scripture and you realize that he had this close companionship with the Holy Spirit in every stage of his life, strengthening Jesus in his weakest moments, leading him in his most important moments, and empowering him in some of the most significant moments of his life. And so, to be a Christian, which is what I am, and I think what a lot of you profess to be, which is a simpler way to say it, is a follower of Jesus, I have to fully understand his relationship with the Holy Spirit. I can't know Jesus apart from knowing the relationship that he shared with the Holy Spirit. It would be like trying to understand and know me and not have any awareness of my relationship, for example, with my wife, Kendra. Like, close companion, never alone, like French, like that's a meaningful relationship, a significant relationship in my life. And so to know Jesus and to fully understand Jesus, you have to also understand his relationship with the Holy Spirit. Author Mark Jones, he wrote a book called Knowing God, says this: any Christians wanting to know Jesus will inevitably find themselves faced with the fact that Jesus, from the time of his conception, had an inseparable companion, the eternal Holy Spirit. To know Jesus is to know the Holy Spirit and vice versa, he says. And so what I want to do with you is just walk through some of the most important aspects of Jesus's relationship with the Holy Spirit, and then hopefully at the end kind of wrap it around and intersect it with our lives today and kind of ask the question that we try to often ask, which is like, okay, so what? What does this mean for me? And so first, we just go all the way back, looking before even Jesus was born, and we look at the role of the Holy Spirit in the prophecies concerning Jesus's anointing. So this starts back in the book of Isaiah, or at least the ones that I'm going to share with you. The prophet Isaiah, he spoke this in Isaiah chapter 11. Then a shoot will grow from the stump of Jesse. This is looking forward to the time of Jesus. And a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. So Jesus will come and, oh, by the way, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. He will have the Holy Spirit, a spirit of wisdom and understanding, a spirit of counsel and strength, and a spirit of knowledge and a fear of the Lord. And then you go a little further into the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 61. The Spirit of God, of the Lord God, is upon me. This is Isaiah prophesying, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners. And what's so interesting about this, and I'm going to show you this in a moment, is that later, when Jesus now was born and alive and all these prophecies were being fulfilled, later Jesus himself would essentially say the same thing about himself that Isaiah had prophesied. For example, this is very early on in his ministry. He's facing in Nazareth, he's facing rejection in the synagogue. And look what he says in Luke chapter 4. The Spirit of the Lord is on me. This is now Jesus, not Isaiah. So Jesus is an echo of the prophet Isaiah at this point. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind and to set free the oppressed. And what's so interesting, the context of that, I just said it, but if you missed it, he's essentially in the synagogue and he's facing persecution in Nazareth, which is the last place he should have faced persecution, but he was. And he's saying, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to do the very thing that you are pushing back on and rejecting me for. He's sent me to do this very thing. And so Jesus was certain of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Isaiah had prophesied about it, and wouldn't you know it, it came fulfilled in the very life of Jesus himself. And so the point to grasp here is that even before Jesus' birth, there was the promise of the anointing of the Holy Spirit on Jesus' life. Like, he's not just going to be some, you know, man who goes around proclaiming to be God and spouting off and saying all these weird things and stirring up people, but actually the very presence of God, form of the Holy Spirit, the anointing of God will be on his life, and he would always have this companion, which leads us naturally to the next step, which is the Spirit's presence at Jesus' birth. So I'm just going to trace this for us as my goal. We hear often of the miraculous conception, if you will, the virgin birth. It's the greatest miracle in the history of the world. If you are unsure what I mean, ask someone near you how biology works, okay? It's the greatest miracle in the history of the world, the virgin birth of Jesus to Mary, his mother, through the power of the Holy Spirit. I'll show you what I mean. This is in Luke chapter 1. Mary's confused. She's having this dialogue with this angel, weird enough in and of itself, right, that has appeared to basically say, hey, you're going to have a baby, and it's not going to be just any baby. It's going to be the Savior of the world. And she's like, well, here's the problem. I've never had relations with a man, and yet you're promising me this baby. And so that's the context of Luke chapter 1. And the angel's reply to her confusion is this: the Holy Spirit will come upon you. That's how this is going to happen. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Mary, I get it. You're confused. This biologically does not check out for you. Check. We get that. It's not going to happen that way. It's going to happen by the Holy Spirit coming upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy One be born to you will be called the Son of God. Another significant moment in Jesus' life, the Spirit's role in Jesus' baptism. So if you read through the Gospels, you'll quickly discover that for about the first 30 years of Jesus' life, there's just not much recorded about his life. And so it was essentially Jesus' baptism that sort of inaugurated his ministry. I mean, I think there's a little bit about when he was a young boy and being in the temple, but there's a gap for us, at least in the recorded Gospels, there's a gap for us of Jesus' teen, young adult life. But his baptism, round about age 30 maybe, sort of inaugurated his ministry. This is in Luke chapter 3. When all the people were baptized, Jesus also was baptized. Which, by the way, one of the reasons we're baptized is Jesus set an example for us to follow. When all the people were baptized, Jesus also was baptized. As he was praying, heaven opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him in a physical appearance like a dove, and a voice came from heaven: you are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased. And so this is the inauguration of Jesus' ministry, this is his baptism, and there's this very visual representation of the Holy Spirit descending upon him. If a dove flies in here and lands on any of you right now, I'm going to freak out. Think of the significance of this moment, though. If this was the unofficial, official inauguration of Jesus' ministry, that means that from the moment he stepped foot into the public spotlight, if you will, and onto the public stage of opinions and ministry, he was empowered by the Holy Spirit, which is another way of saying there was not one single moment of Jesus' ministry that was done apart from the companionship of the Holy Spirit. Every single moment. Because from that point forward, I mean, if you've read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you know it. From that point forward, it's nothing but opposition. Nothing but suffering, nothing but rejection. I mean, it's on and on and on. But from the moment that he stepped out and said, all right, this is the purpose of my life. You have called me to this very purpose. It's for such a time as this. He was faced with all the persecution. You know the story, but he had the companionship of the Holy Spirit from the very first moment of his ministry. Why? His baptism, we see this very visual representation of it, which takes us to the next benchmark in Jesus' life and the role of the Holy Spirit in Jesus' ministry. This is immediately, what I'm going to show you is immediately following Jesus' 40 days in the desert being tempted by the devil, which we're going to come back to in a few minutes. But this is how he shows up on the scene ready to get to work. This is just after those 40 days in the desert alone being tempted, Luke chapter 4. Then Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the entire vicinity. He was teaching in their synagogues, being praised by everyone, although you know that was short-lived, right? Of course, that would change very quickly. But think about the significance of that. I don't know what kind of condition you would be in after being 40 days in the desert alone, being tempted, all those things, but this is how he shows back up on the scene. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. He was anointed and empowered by the very Spirit of God, and he was ready to get to work, and he did. In Matthew chapter 12, we find the account of Jesus healing a demonized man. This is in Matthew 12, 28. If I drive out, this is what he's saying, because people are like, who are you? How do you do this? By what power, et cetera? They're confused. And he responds to them by saying, if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. He wants them to understand, like, this is not just some weird voodoo magic that I do here, but if I drive him out by the Spirit of God, because in those moments of healing, he was very definitively proclaiming, come out of him, in the name of God, I proclaim you, come out of this man, right? Like, he's not just waving his hands, hoping some spells come down on this man and heal him, but authoritatively declaring in the name of God that this man be freed from these from his demonic possession, and the people are like, help us understand. And he's like, if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, you can be sure that this kingdom of God has come upon you. In other words, there is no other explanation for it. Later in the book of Acts, this is in Acts chapter 10, so Peter has come to visit Cornelius, and this is how it reads. You know the events that took place throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism of John that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. We just looked at that a few minutes ago. And how he went about doing good and healing all who were under the tyranny of the devil because God was with him. So Peter is helping Cornelius and others. There was, of course, this was the birth of the church, if you will. And they were, I mean, you could just imagine the confusion. They're all trying to get their head around this thing. This is exploding. And Peter's like, let me make sure you're clear on how this has come about. It was the anointing of God on Jesus in Nazareth, the Holy Spirit in power, and how he went about from that moment, he was empowered to go about doing good and healing all who were under the tyranny of the devil. Why? Because God was with him, AKA he had the Holy Spirit with him. And then All of the miracles of Jesus, which are so many that we don't have time, obviously, to look at them. But this partnership between his own divine power. Some have asked, like, okay, when Jesus, like, for example, heals a blind man, was it Jesus because he's fully God, or was it the Holy Spirit? And the answer is yes. It was both. And some companionship, partnership that is not totally clear this side of heaven. Certainly there was an aspect to which, because Jesus was fully God, he could perform miracles. And certainly there was an aspect by which he doesn't need the power of the Holy Spirit unless he's going to deploy the power of the Spirit. And so there's this partnership that we see time and time again in the miracles that Jesus was performing. This partnership between his own divine power as God himself and in partnership with the power of the Holy Spirit. And then, even at the end of Jesus's life, we see the companionship of the Holy Spirit in Jesus' death, Hebrews 9:14. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of young cows, sprinkling those who are defiled, sanctify for the purification of the flesh. In other words, it was sufficient for something. How much more will the blood of Christ, who, here's the key part, through the eternal Spirit, offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse our consciences from dead works so that we can serve the living God? It's a rhetorical question that the writer of Hebrews is asking. Like, if you thought the sprinkling of blood and goats was good, how much more so how much more so the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit, we read about the agony of Jesus' death, right? Good Friday, we celebrate that every year. And the emotional turmoil around that, we read about him sweating blood-like drops of sweat in the Garden of Gethsemane, and yet never alone in that agony, never alone in that agony. So through the eternal Spirit, Holy Spirit, he went to the cross in the strength and power and companionship of the Holy Spirit. And that's what makes the crucifixion and the story of Jesus so relatable, if you will, is that he, just like anybody who feels weak in their moment of death, so did Jesus, right? He's not hanging up there on the cross like, oh, fire your next shot. Like, he's weak. His body is frail. It's breaking down. It's on the verge of death. He's sweating drops of blood. He's weak. I mean, you can read that account for yourself. And yet, through the eternal Spirit, strengthened and powered in companionship with the Holy Spirit, even in his moment of death. And the good news of Christianity, of course, is that the cross wasn't the final chapter in Jesus' story, right? So let's consider the next benchmark on this timeline, the role of the Holy Spirit in Jesus' resurrection. This is, this is the central point of everything I want you to get today, I hope. Romans chapter 8, verse 11. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also bring your mortal bodies to life through his Spirit who lives in you. So what we just did is we started back before Jesus was even physically born. It was just a prophecy at that point. And what we just did in about 10 or short so minutes is to just trace through, beginning with the prophets, we pulled what I'll call a Holy Spirit thread. We pulled a thread through every major moment in the life of Jesus. And what checks out in every single thing, his birth, his baptism, his ministry, his death, his resurrection, is the companionship and the empowerment and the encouragement and the strength that we see manifested in Jesus' life through the Holy Spirit. And so you can just pull that thread, call it the Holy Spirit thread, all the way through and see it checks out in every single significant moment of Jesus' life. You see that? And I said at the outset that I wanted to come back to how Jesus' relationship with the Holy Spirit intersects with our lives today. Because, I mean, I suppose just like with anything that, you know, maybe I teach from the Bible or that you discover on your own or that you read or study or whatever, there's an aspect to which we could always say, well, okay, well, that's cool. Jesus was Jesus, you know, after all. But is there an intersection point for us between the relationship that Jesus shared with the Holy Spirit and the intersection in our lives today? And I think there are. And so I just want to spend a few minutes together considering this as it relates to his relationship with the Holy Spirit. And the first thing to say is this, like Jesus, the Spirit leads and sustains us through trials and suffering. I mentioned a moment ago, but do you remember what happened to Jesus just after his baptism? He led millions to faith? No. Here's what happened. Then Jesus left the Jordan full of the Holy Spirit and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days to be tempted by the devil. Isn't that so interesting? He was filled with the Holy Spirit. He had this, for lack of better ways to say it, he had this spiritual mountaintop moment. He's baptized by John. He comes up. This dove-like figure comes down. And there's this clear anointing of the Father, the Holy Spirit upon his life. And it's like, all right, we are green for go. And it's like, oh, by the way, come with me. We're going to go into the desert for 40 days and you're going to be tormented and tempted by the devil. Tyler Stanton said this, the Spirit did not first empower Jesus with authoritative teaching or miraculous spectacular. Instead, the Spirit led Jesus into intercessory suffering. That is such a strong picture. He didn't just turn him loose for authoritative teaching, all these miraculous deeds to be done. I mean, those are the things that win fans, if you will. And so he has this anointing of the Father, and the Holy Spirit is upon him, no question. He's poised, he's empowered, he's ready to go. And the Spirit is like, first, we're going to go to the desert. And we're going to be there for 40 days. And you're going to be tempted again and again and again. And I will say to you, friends, there is a false understanding today of what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. In the sense that it does not make you bulletproof to trials and suffering. The same way it didn't make Jesus bulletproof to trials and suffering. In fact, it came immediately after his baptism and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Our eight friends who will be baptized next week, you can ask all eight of them when we meet together. I tell them the same thing. Don't be surprised if you just feel like you get spiritually blindsided following your baptism. And I don't say that because I'm like, oh, well, it happened to Jesus, so it's going to happen to you. Like, we're not trying to make comparison here. It's just a simple reality. Like, it just doesn't make you, being filled with the Holy Spirit does not make you bulletproof to trials and suffering. I've been at CR the last two Friday nights, and oh my goodness, the Spirit is in the room, and it's inhabiting the hearts of these people, and they will be the first to tell you, you are not bulletproof to trials and suffering. And it's so fascinating to me that Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, was led into the wilderness for 40 days of trials and suffering, or as Tyler Stanton said, intercessory suffering. And so as a follower of Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit, I should anticipate and expect that I will be subject to trials and suffering. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Dear friends, don't be surprised when the fiery ordeal comes upon you to test you, as if something unusual were happening to you. I guess I've been a pastor long enough to see, and it's so tragic when it happens, that what we win you with, we win you to. In other words, if you come to Jesus expecting him to be a lottery ticket for you, then when it doesn't cash out, you disengage. And the 1 Peter, other places in the Bible speak to this, the example of Jesus himself in the wilderness. Like, I wish that was the case. Like, hey, just come to Jesus and you are bulletproof, no more trials, no more suffering. I mean, there wouldn't be enough seats on this whole campus for how many people would be sitting in this room. The Holy Spirit is the comforter. Remember, Jesus described him that way, present with us in our trials and our sufferings. But it does not make them go away. It does not make them go away. I'm going to read you a short blurb from this book because it just was too long of a quote, so I guess that's what you do. This is the book I've referenced many times, The Familiar Stranger. Looks like that. Get it on Amazon or wherever you buy your books. That's not a plug for Amazon, although I wish it was. Here's what he says. This is where my heart feels tender today. There is nothing intrinsically noble about suffering. Sometimes pain just hurts. And sometimes suffering is just sad. Sometimes pain just hurts. Sometimes suffering is just sad. And grief just has to be gotten through. Sentimentalizing the bad things in our lives doesn't make it good. It's still bad, plain and simple. But this is where it all changes. The Holy Spirit works with both the good and the bad in our lives for renewal. So let's ring out the ways, as far as we can define them, that the Holy Spirit not only dignifies our experiences, but repurposes the atrocity of our suffering into the creative force of redemption. Suffering is connected to glory because suffering, like nothing else in life, avails us the opportunity to become like Jesus in this chaotic and corrupted world. The Holy Spirit is at work not only in our mountaintop moments, but also, and often most profoundly, in the valley of the shadow of death, converting our surrendered suffering into love, compassion, gratitude, groaning, and ultimately redemption. I butchered that quote, but it's just very real for me. Nothing else in life avails us the opportunity to become like Jesus in this chaotic and corrupted world, like suffering. But there's a realness to it, right? Like, sentimentalizing the bad in our life doesn't make it good. It's still bad, plain and simple. But the Holy Spirit, with both the good and the bad in our lives, works for renewal. As far as we can define them, the Holy Spirit not only dignifies our experiences, but repurposes, this is such a powerful truth, repurposes the atrocity of suffering into the creative force of redemption. So, the Holy Spirit, it's a long way of saying, leads and sustains us through trials and suffering. Secondly, like Jesus, the Spirit helps us overcome temptation. Again, you go to the scene of Jesus alone in the desert for 40 days. And if you're unfamiliar with that story, the devil, who was tempting him, used every tactic he could to try and get Jesus to yield. So there's three temptations. One is to his physical need. He's hungry and thirsty. One is to the temptation of glory and power, right? The boastful pride of life, if you will. And the third temptation is to test God. Throw yourself down, and won't he command his angels to catch you? And so three temptations, and with each temptation, Jesus withstood the temptation, empowered by the Holy Spirit, unwilling to yield. And recall what Romans 8 says. This is where it just becomes so real for me. If the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead, or in this case, if the same Spirit who was in Jesus in the wilderness lives in you, then what? Then what? Then you have the power to overcome temptation. You are not powerless. You are not weak. You are not defenseless. In your own strength and by your own ability, absolutely you are. Absolutely you are. But if the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead, or in this case, was with Jesus in the wilderness, lives in you, it's not just a theological concept that we study in seminary. It's something that actually lives in you today. In this moment, in your hardship, in your suffering, then you have the power to overcome temptation. You are not powerless. You are not weak. You are not defenseless. And my friends, it is by God's good and perfect design that we experience the close companionship of the Holy Spirit, just like Jesus did. That is God's good and perfect design for your life. This is a great quote by Gerald Hawthorne. He said, Jesus is the supreme example of what is possible in a human life because of his total dependence on the Spirit of God. Jesus is living proof of how those who are his followers may exceed the limitations of their humanness in order that they, like him, might carry to completion against all odds their God-given mission in life by the Holy Spirit. Jesus demonstrated clearly that God's intended way for human beings is to live, the ideal way to live, the supremely successful way to live, in conjunction with God, in harmony with God, in touch with the power of God, and not apart from God, not independent of God, not without God. The Spirit was the presence and the power of God in Jesus, and fully so. That's what he's saying. It's true for Jesus, it's true for you. This is by God's design that you live the ideal way, the supreme way, the successful way. And if you just said, if you put out a survey to people to say, hey, fill in the blank of how you will live the ideal, supreme, successful way, what's the ticket to that? Most people are not going to say in total dependence upon God. Instead, they're going to say, you got to go to school, you got to make a lot of money, you got to whatever. And to the contrary, is to live in conjunction with God, in harmony with God, in touch with the power of God, not apart from God, not independent of God, not without God. He's just reiterating it over and over and over again. Here's the last point for today. The Holy Spirit in Jesus is the same Holy Spirit in us. There's this amazing scene recorded for us in John chapter 20. This is just after Jesus' resurrection. So here's what it says. When it was evening of that first day of the week, the disciples were gathered together with the doors locked because they feared the Jews. Jesus is gone. As far as they know, he's dead, gone. Jesus came. Just put yourself there. You would have been freaking out. That's okay. Jesus came, stood among them, and said to them, "Peace be with you." Having said this, you don't find the humor in it. It's like, hey, by the way, good to see you. Peace be with you. Like, hello. Anyhow, having said this, he showed them his hands and his side because he had scars, right? Like, it's actually me. This is where the nails were. This is where the spikes were that held me to the cross. So his disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am also sending you." After saying this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, if you're there, you just got to put yourself there. I mean, you have to get past the just sheer shock of Jesus being there and reappearing after his death, of course. But don't you know that there was a part of them, we're just speculating here, of course, there was a part of them that was like, oh, we're off the hook, Jesus is back. Like, just when we thought the ball was in our court, Jesus, you resurrect, you little stinker, you. And he's like, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And it's like, here's the ball, and it's back in your court. And he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Again, Hawthorne commenting on this. The very first thing Jesus did immediately after he was resurrected from among the dead and reunited with his followers was to pass on to them as a gift from his Father the same power by which he lived, triumphed, and broke the bands of our own human limitations. On the very first day of his resurrection, he came to them, locked in by their fears, breathed on them, and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And so, what does it mean? It means that the mission of Jesus is not over. It's simply a new phase. And God is sending you. He's sending me out in the same power by which he was sent out, Jesus, that is, sent out by the Father, the power of the Holy Spirit. And if the same power, I said it earlier, this is the one thing I so desperately want you to just get today. It's Romans chapter 8. If the same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, how would you finish that sentence? I mean, apply it to your marriage, apply it to your parenting, apply it to your business, apply it to your health, apply it to your workplace. Like, I don't know, wherever it is that you go on a daily basis, if the same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in me, then what? How powerful would something have to be in order to raise someone or something from the dead? Infinitely powerful. It's never happened. The same power. How powerful would something have to be in order to raise someone or something from the cold dead? And the answer is it would have to be infinitely powerful. And yet we are promised the same power that lives in us through the very Holy Spirit of God. Jesus said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." The same way the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. And it wasn't just for the disciples. Because what did the disciples do? They took their mission and they started the church, essentially. And here we are 2,000 years later, starting churches because the mission of Jesus continues forward. It is not finished at all, not even close. How would your life be different today if you believed that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you? In week one, I started this series by saying, I just don't know that like we actually believe this whole Holy Spirit thing. And I think it comes to a head here. We say like, do I really believe, do I live the empowered, Spirit-filled life? Like the very power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in me. What would be possible? What would be believable? What would your story of redemption look like if you believe that the very Spirit, the power that raised Jesus from the dead, lives in you today by faith in Jesus? How would it be different for your marriage? How would it be different for your family? How would it be different for your career, your mental health, your goals, your dreams? Look at this incredible promise. We're almost out of time. 1 John chapter 2, children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. By this we know that it is the last hour. We also know it by just turning on the news. Amen. They went out from us, but they did not belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. However, they went out for us so that it might be made clear that none of them belongs to us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I have not written to you because you don't know the truth, but because you know it and because no lie comes from the truth. Catch that part. But you have an anointing from the Holy One. How so? By the Holy Spirit. The same way Jesus had an anointing, the same way the disciples had the anointing, the same way the early church fathers had the anointing, like from the Holy Spirit. I have not written to you because you don't know the truth, but because you know it and because no lie comes from the truth. You have an anointing from the Holy One. Do you live as though that anointing of God is over your life every single moment? You have the same companionship that Jesus had before his birth, at his birth, at his baptism, in his ministry, at his death, in his resurrection. And we started this series with this wild, and I will say rather audacious claim from Jesus to his disciples when he said, you looked at it earlier in John 16, it is better for you that I go away so that the helper may come. And I hope, this is where I'll close, I hope that after, as you trace it through like we did today, the relationship of Jesus with the Holy Spirit, I think we can start to say, oh, okay. I see why Jesus would make such an audacious claim that it's actually better for you. Why? Because he was experiencing the better in his own life. He was experiencing that sense of better in his own life through companionship, through strength, encouragement, empowerment, all of it. A forever companion empowering you, strengthening you, leading you, sustaining you. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. Can you believe that? That's why your life has value. That's why your life has purpose. That's why your life has meaning. Because it's not just any life. It's the very Spirit of God abiding in you. The very power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. Where do you need your confidence today in that? What hard thing do you need to step back into today? I know what those things are for me. I know what those things are for me. What are they for you? Step back in and say, the very power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in me. Thank you, God. You've breathed on me the Holy Spirit. And I have a forever companion. Never alone. Always strengthened. Always encouraged. Always caring about the death of Jesus and the life of Jesus so that we may be a light into the world. Amen. Would you stand together? I'm going to pray for us. Father, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us today. And yet, I'm just wildly aware that most of us, day in and day out, maybe either live oblivious to that power, unaware of that power, disinterested in that power. Father, I pray for my friends in the room, myself included, that life is just hard. There are hard things that await us each day. There are new challenges. There are new seasons of suffering. There are new seasons of hardship. But what was true then is true today. The very power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us today. And so I pray that you would strengthen weary hearts. You would bind up broken hearts. And that, God, we would not take one more step apart from and unaware of your Spirit that you have freely poured out on any and all who would believe by faith in Jesus today. It is ours through faith in Christ. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us today. So give us courage in moments of fear. Give us boldness in seasons of doubt. Give us clarity in times of confusion. Give us grace in times of shame. Give us more of your Spirit today. Give us more of your Spirit today. That we might live the empowered and abundant life that Jesus has promised us. We pray these things in the mighty and powerful name of Jesus.